Okay, now let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation and chapter number 16, jumping right ahead. Chapter 15 was very short, and we covered a lot of the material already that was remaining in that chapter, so we'll go on to chapter 16. And we'll read the first seven verses, Revelation chapter 16, verse number 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went, and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." All right, in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 1, the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. You might want to argue and say, "I don't think it's right for God to pour out his wrath upon men." But I want you to notice the careful wording of the Holy Spirit. The wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. Any man could have trusted the Lord as his Savior and been taken off the earth before this time. Any woman could have turned from her sin and trusted Christ and been taken from the earth before the outpouring of this judgment. So the fact that people decided to stick around in a place where God said that he would pour out his wrath, well, that doesn't make God guilty of mistreating those people. It makes those people fools for not believing God and sticking around to receive this horrible punishment. If you look at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and dying for the sins of the whole world, you can't blame him if people go to hell. If you read in the gospel that all a person has to do is call on the name of the Lord from a believing heart and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and escape all this tribulation mess, you can't blame God if people are left to suffer this wrath. God is not the bad guy. God sent his Son as Savior. God is not the guilty party. He sent his Son to die for the guilty party. So men are suffering this wrath because they did not believe God. God pours out his wrath upon this earth. If you decide to stay here, you just have to take what you get. In verse number 2, the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore. And we'll talk about that there in another lesson, not tonight. Grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Again, you don't read anywhere in the Bible, there's no record in the Word of God of anyone being forced against their will to take the mark of the beast. You don't read of anyone being tied with ropes and chains and being branded forcibly with a hot iron. No, you read of men willingly and voluntarily receiving the mark of the beast. The Bible says in John chapter 1, speaking about salvation, "But as many as received him," well, in that verse, it's Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Meaning what? Nobody can force you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nobody can make you be a born-again Christian. Nobody can compel you by the strength of their will against your will to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. How interesting that the same terminology, the same phrase, the same word is used in Revelation of those that received the mark of the beast. This is a voluntary choice made by the will of man. You say, I don't believe that God would be so cruel as to pour out a noisome and grievous sore upon men. No, God pours out his noisome and grievous sore wherever he beholds the mark of the beast. If you chose to take the mark of the beast, you can't blame God for your troubles. You can't curse the Lord for your affliction. You volunteered. These people signed up. And then in verse number 3, the Bible says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it, the sea, became, notice, not as blood, but as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. All right, mark your place there and come to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. I just have a hard time believing that God would do a thing like that. But he has. You say, I don't believe God can do a thing like that. But he has. We have the historical record preserved for us in the pages of the Bible. Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 15. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Verse 15, Exodus 7:15. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the rivers which are, upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Look at this, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. That's all the water that they already drew out of the river. Blood. Verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now that's history there. God did that. The one source of water for that nation of Egypt, the Nile River, God turned the whole thing to blood. And all the water that had been drawn from that river turned to blood. And the entire nation of Egypt was without water. All they had was blood. Now, two things will happen when blood leaves the body. Number one, it will congeal. Remember that word? This would not only make it impossible for ships to sail, but it would make it impossible for the sea life to breathe. If the waters congeal, everything that draws its oxygen and thereby its life from the water, it's going to die. Number two, when blood leaves the body, it will stink horribly. And I'm going to say it again. No one has ever come up with words to accurately describe the Great Tribulation. In Egypt, now I believe the Bible, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but the Bible says all the water in Egypt stank. That's the past tense rendering of to stink. It stank, and nobody could drink that water. It was loathsome. Well, then you combine a river the size of the Nile smelling like rotten blood, and combine that with the smell of all the fish that are in that river that are dead and rotting. Think about that. That's a horrible thing. I wonder what Pharaoh's public approval rating was. Probably couldn't have been very good. Good thing it was a dictatorship and not a democracy. But God says in Revelation 16 that when that angel pours out that vial, all the waters in all the seas, all the rivers, and all the fountains, that water is going to die. That water is going to turn to blood, and everything in that water is going to die. Can you imagine? You wouldn't even be able to breathe, much less get a drink. Incredible thing. How can you describe that? Now, the phrase there in Revelation 16 is also interesting, because it says in Revelation 16, verse 3, it became as the blood of a dead man. Now, under the second trumpet, some water turned to blood. But here, there's no limit. It's all the water. And there's also the difference that it's not just turning to blood, but it's turning to the blood of a dead man. That is, it's not merely dead blood, because all blood becomes dead almost at once. But if the sea turned into blood, it would by itself suggest death without the additional truth that we have in this verse. It seems that the blood of a dead man, yes, it is indeed blood, I'm not disputing that, but it's also revealing to us that this is blood which has not been shed, okay? The life had not been violently taken through warfare or something like that, but it was lost, the life was lost through disease or natural decay. So this is not a guy that got his head cut off and he bled to death. This is a guy who died because his blood died. His blood was diseased. His blood was rotten. His blood was infected to such an extent that it killed him. And so God in the law, God's Old Testament law, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, I gave you these references, God's law said that which died of itself was forbidden as food, because it was some kind of disease. There was some kind of corruption in there. The Lord said, if you kill it and cut the neck, drain the blood, then you can eat it. Help yourself. Enjoy it. But if you find an animal already dead, don't eat it, because the blood is diseased. That's a good rule to follow. I think I will. Now, the Lord says he's turning the waters of the earth into the blood of a dead man. It's not just dead blood, but it's diseased blood. I know this is pretty disgusting tonight, but I guess sometimes it's necessary. It's there. It's in front of us. But the Bible says life is still vigorous as long as the blood is good. Now, if this is true, then the state of things under the second vial is not that of strife and bloodshed among the nations. It's not from fighting, warfare, but it's of decay and ruin that's unchecked medicine, proper diet, hygiene, pure water, all of those things are gone. Honestly, really and truly, the only thing that even begins to check or keep in control these plagues that sweep the earth and kill millions and billions of people is clean, pure water. If you couldn't wash your hands, if you couldn't wash wounds, if you couldn't drink and purify your body's system, man, there'd be stuff going on in this earth that would make the bubonic plague and COVID-19 look like a head cold. Now, what's going to happen when the only cleansing, the only purifying, the only real healing agent on the earth becomes like contaminated blood? You say, well, bless God, we're going to take our chances, man. We got this cave picked out. We're going to hide up there. You're going to die. You need some water. There's not going to be any. You better receive Jesus Christ today and be saved, or the wrath of God will get you. Now, some of you might have seen little glimpses of this. If you have experienced what is known as the red tide, if you study this out, it looks like it mostly occurs in Florida, but I also found out it happened in Manila Bay. I saw pictures that they were selling the contaminated shellfish for discount price. Just a little bit of poison, you know. But anyway, these red tides, they kill millions of fish and they contaminate that shellfish, so anyone who eats them will be poisoned. And when a red tide hits, the water first turns yellow, but within a matter of days or weeks, it's thick, it's viscous with billions of, you ready for this? Dinoflagellates. You say, why don't you just say tiny one-celled organisms or aquatic microorganisms? Because then the scientists wouldn't feel important. Anyway, there's billions of these little things in the waters. Nobody knows where they come from. Nobody knows what to do about them. They just show up, and the whole coast begins to be filled with these things. They wipe out the marine life. They even kill bait on your hook, your fishing hook. If you put live bait on a hook, drop it in a red tide, it'll kill your bait instantly. Why? It's poisoned the waters. It's drawn all the oxygen out. The dead and decaying fish will foul the beaches, sometimes for a distance of 70 miles during those red tides, and the smell is so bad that people are forced to stay indoors. And that's just one little patch in one little body of water in one little spot on this big earth. And eating fish contaminated by red tide produces severe symptoms caused by a potent nerve poison. A few grams of this poison distributed precisely could kill everyone in the world. That shellfish toxin they were going to put in Fidel Castro's beard in 1962, that thing's nothing compared to this red tide. A few grams of whatever it is in that red tide, if you evenly distributed it, they say, in the water or in the air supply, they said it could kill everybody just as soon as he kill just as you know just like that. But so I don't know if that's what God's going to use or how he'll do it. I just know he can do it, and he said he was going to do it. You don't need to worry about some kind of man-made toxins or viruses. God's got stuff already out there that all he's got to do is take the check off of it, let it loose, let it run wild, and there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. An unchecked population of this red tide, these tiny one-celled organisms, an unchecked population explosion would kill all the fish in the sea. While the phenomenon is well known, scientists do not know why it suddenly begins and why it suddenly ends. They just thank their lucky stars that Mother Nature tells it to stop. But one day, Father God is going to give an angel permission to turn that thing loose, and it's not going to stop. All right, look in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Can you imagine Mrs. Pharaoh getting up the next morning, going to wash her face? She turns on the faucet, blood comes out like jello. Pharaoh goes to the fridge, he gets out a bottle of Perrier water and takes off the sealed lid, gets it close to his nose, and what's that? He looks and it's dead blood. His coffee maker's all plugged up, doesn't have any water to wash his dishes, can't take a shower, can't wash his clothes. Just think about that thing. If you couldn't get any water, I think if they turned off the water to your house for even one day, it would amaze you how much you use water and you don't even think about it. I mean, everything you do has got water connected to it some way or another. We could probably spend hours just coming up with different ideas about what would happen if the water went bad. All of the water. And everything in it died. Well, that's what God said is going to happen. Some people say, I don't care what anybody says. I don't need to get saved. Man, I'm just going to take my chances. I'm a man's man. I'm going to get through that thing. You don't even know what it's about. These people talk about getting through the tribulation. They talk about surviving. They don't even have a clue what they've got to survive. I'm going to hide out there in the mountains. Yes, sir. I got me a camping place. We got a little spring there. We got a stream that runs by. You might for a few years, but one day that stream is going to turn to a dead man's blood. I wouldn't play that game. Now look at this here in Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. God said, you and I, we are separated, but I didn't do it. You did it. God said, you belong to somebody else, yes, but I didn't sell you. You sold yourself. That's what that says. Verse 2, wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Okay. Now, did the Lord come to earth? He did. Did he call? Yes, he did. Is he reaching out with his arm to redeem and to save? He certainly is. He says, or have I no power to deliver? Does the Lord God have power to deliver? What's the Lord saying here? He's saying, if you miss heaven, if you enter the tribulation, if you die and go to hell, if you burn in a lake of fire, you did it to yourself. I came. I called you. I stretched out my hand. I said, let me deliver you. And you didn't want it. Again, I got to say, God is not the bad guy here. I think you know that. All right, let's read on. What's the result if you don't take the Lord? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. In drying up the sea, you know what he's done? He's turned it all into coagulated blood. There's nothing flowing anymore anywhere. It's dead. Verse 3 goes on, so other things that's going to happen. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Unfortunately, not everybody will give their ear to the Lord. So God says that what he did in Egypt on a small scale, he will do in the future on a grand scale. Okay, let's go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And let's look at this tribulation context of this passage for his witnesses, God's witnesses. Verse number 40, Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you, Jesus speaking, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. There's coming a day when the disciples who preach the Lord Jesus Christ, when the day of receiving that message is over and gone, the days of heeding the prophetic message are over and gone. Now we're in the day where, or we're looking at the day where, if you want to do something real good or real profitable, God says, give one of those witnesses a cup of cold water. That'd be about the best thing you could do. When the disciples were scattered in the New Testament church because of the persecution, the apostles, you remember, they stayed in Jerusalem. The Lord said in Luke 13:33, it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. You've got the 144,000 going all over the world witnessing, and you got the two tribulation witnesses right there in Jerusalem, where they lost their lives. The tribulation remnant, those Hebrews, they flee out there into the wilderness, but God leaves a witness in that city. Okay. Well, how are they going to survive? The seas are turned to blood. The rivers are turned to blood. The waters are poisoned. They're like the blood of a dead man. How will God's witnesses survive when there's no clean water? Let's look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 120. No, there were 120 disciples, but it says here he appeared to the 11. There were 500 brethren, 1 Corinthians 15. But here, we need to pay attention. We're dealing with the 11, okay? He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Well, you can fake that one, so you see a lot of people that claim to be doing it today. It says, they shall speak with new tongues. You can fake that, so a lot of people claim to be doing it. They shall take up serpents. That's a little more difficult, so not a lot of people are trying that one. Some are, though. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. You can't get anybody to try that one. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's always been remarkable to me that you can go down to the healing church and watch a fellow pretend to heal people, and watch the people pretend to speak in tongues, and watch people supposedly get the devils cast out of them. But man, you can't find one of those people. You can't hand one of those fellows a bottle of strychnine or ammonia and convince him he can drink it and survive. He won't do it. You know why? He can't fake that one. So carry, when you're out witnessing it, you might run into some of these people. Carry, next time you're out witnessing, you run into someone that claims to have these sign gifts, pull out a bottle of drain cleaner and see if you can get them to drink it. I guarantee you they won't. But I guarantee you they will get so mad that you'll be surprised how a Holy Ghost person, Holy Ghost filled person can get so mad. Yeah. Now this Bible says, look at it again, it says these, plural, signs, plural, shall. If you don't have them all, you don't have any of them. You're a faker. Because the Lord said, all of these follow them that believe. And in that list, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Okay, so do you know where this verse kicks in? With the resumption of the apostolic ministry to the nation of Israel in the Great Tribulation. You know when those signs were in operation in the book of Acts? As long as the apostles were dealing with the nation of Israel. You know what happened when the apostles turned from the nation of Israel and they began dealing with the Gentiles? Paul had to tell Timothy what to do to take care of his stomach. Paul had to ask prayer for his own eye trouble. Trophimus, he was left at Miletum, sick. You know why? Because God wasn't dealing with the Jews through the apostles anymore. He was dealing through his word to the Gentiles. Now, when that Gentile bride is taken out and God returns to his apostolic dealings with the nation of Israel, the sign gifts are going to kick back in, because 1 Corinthians 1:22 says the Jews require a sign. And you won't find one case in your Bible where God is using his signs for a Gentile or for the church. And how in the world are God's witnesses going to function in a world where all the water is poisoned and gone bad? Mark 16, God told them not to worry about it. Help yourself. If you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. So God's got it covered. He's got it covered. You say, what about those Jews out there in the wilderness? How are they going to survive? I was hoping you would ask. Psalm 78. We already looked at this one before, but just let me remind you real quickly here. Psalm 78. This is a psalm. It's about the wandering of the children of Israel after they left Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Psalm 78, verse number 1 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. Okay, underline that. In a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. You remember that? You know what God's saying? When those Israelites, those Hebrew people, when they were out there in that wilderness, I took care of them. But that's not just history. That is a parable. That was an object lesson with regard to a future day. That spoke of a future day. You know what God did when they were out there in the wilderness? If you've ever seen that wilderness, there isn't any water there. There's not a bucket of water. There's not a puddle of water. There's not a trickle of water. The closest water is a little spring in Jericho, several hundred miles away. But there's no water out there. Well, Moses took a little stick one day and hit a rock, and enough water came out to care for 1.5 to 3 million people for almost 4 decades. God said, leave everything to these tribulation Jews. He said, leave everything, get out of Jerusalem, get out there in the wilderness, and I will provide for you just like I did in the day when you came out of Egypt. So, by the end of that tribulation, there's only 2 groups of people left that have any water to drink. God's tribulation witnesses, who can drink the poisoned water, and God's believing remnant out there in the wilderness, who are getting their water out of a rock. And you can't tell me that Moses somehow just got lucky and tapped into an underground artesian well, because Revelation 16 said the fountains of the waters went bad. All the water had to come out of that rock. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock that followed them was Christ. And Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Do you remember, in closing, do you remember the passage we looked at last week in Ezekiel 47? Jesus Christ, he's come to earth. Armageddon is finished. He enters Jerusalem. There he is sitting on the throne at Mount Zion, which is exalted above all the nations. And as those living waters flow out from the throne, they go through the country, out there into the desert, and finally into the sea. And those living waters from the throne of God, what do? They heal the waters, all the waters of the earth. They restore all the life that was in those waters. You believe that? All the water is dead. Then living water flows out from God's throne. And water does flow downhill, doesn't it? So, like I pointed out before, the highest point on the earth after the second coming is going to be Mount Zion, the Lord's throne. The water flows down from there, travels until every bit of that water that was killed has been brought back to life. And I'll tell you something. If everything in the seas and the rivers died, then not just the fishies are dead, but their eggs are dead too, aren't they? Everything is dead. Now this water gets there and the seas are suddenly full of fish again, right? If you read that passage. But in my mind, that's got to be a resurrection of fish. Okay, if the fish are dead and the eggs are dead, and now all of a sudden you got live fish everywhere, the Lord must be bringing all that stuff back to life. Telling you something, man, that second coming, it's not just about the throne. That second coming is about God proving to you, I am here to reverse what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. It's as dead as it can get when I show up. And I'm going to bring it all back to life. Praise the Lord. Now, Revelation 16 says, I don't like that blood. I don't like that stink. I don't like those dead fish and all that stuff. Maybe you're on the wrong side. Look at verse 5. Revelation 16:5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord. Isn't that good? That angel of the waters said, God, if you want to turn all the waters to blood, you're right. God, if you want to kill everything in the sea, you're right. God, if you want to poison all the sources of health and survival, you're right. Lord, whatever you do, it's all right with me. I know you wouldn't do anything wrong. You're righteous. You're righteous. How's that for a good attitude? Yeah. Here we are. I don't know why I'm sick. I don't know why I feel bad. I don't know why that happened to me. Hey, this angel had been in God's presence for millions and millions of years, and he said, there's one thing I know. If God did it, it was the right thing to do. And we'll look on Friday, and I'll try and show you why it was the right thing to do. But that's something to think about, isn't it? Think about all your favorite rivers and springs from back home, all filled with blood, everything dead, nothing moving, nothing flowing. Think about what that would do to whatever's left of civilization. Boy, again, I'll say it again. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so very glad that you have saved our souls and saved us not only from our sin, but saved us from this wrath to come. Lord, we thank you for your love, how you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son who died for us. Lord, what would we do? What would we do if you hadn't done that for us? We would have no hope. And we're so grateful that you've had such a wonderful plan for us, for all who would believe. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to find some more who would believe that they might escape this wrath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.